for another day awake. Amen? How many of y'all woke up today? Y'all? Okay, good. If you're still not, I will speak louder. We'll get you. And it wasn't snowing today. Amen for that, right? Anybody else appreciate sunshine a little bit this week? Yeah. Oh, don't mind that. No, in a month we'll be complaining about how hot it is, but we can appreciate it now. You guys know this, and I think it's perfectly appropriate. We're going to go through some of the scripture that talks about Jesus coming back, and I'm still going to go back to Luke where we've been going through because I love how God brings things together. Y'all read something like that in the Word, you're looking at it going, hey, wait a second, what's this got to do with, oh, that's just what I needed right now. God can do that, amen? In fact, God does that, and right now as we look in this first, let's remember this. I want to start, in fact, if you want to go with me, I'm going to predominantly read out of Matthew. You can go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. And what I'm going to do, I'll add a couple little things where some of the other gospel accounts differ. And I say differ, not as in there's a disagreement. I mean, some of the other authors said, hey, let me add a little something the other guys didn't tell you. It's not like it's something missing out of there, but it gives us a better, more rounded idea. And by the way, every gospel writer included this. You know, it was important. You know why? You see, on this time, when we celebrate this today, we're getting ready for what? What happens next week? We celebrate
Easter,
right? And for a Christian, that means resurrection. It's the day that Jesus conquered the grave and came out of the tomb. Amen? Meaning that death, the enemy that we've had from the beginning that came with sin, is what? Defeated. The first victor over death is Jesus. Firstborn from among the dead, ahead of many brethren like you and I, right? If we trust in Jesus, we get to conquer the grave, not because of any great thing we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And so Jesus, going into town that last week before this event, he comes in a special way. And it says in Matthew 21:1, it says, and they had approached Jerusalem, talking about Jesus and the apostles, disciples, people coming. And they came to it's really weird, it looks like Bethphage or something. People say Bethphage, but it doesn't matter how you say it, because we all say it differently than they said it, but you get close. And it says, at the Mount of Olives, we can all say that one, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite, immediately you'll find a donkey tied there with a colt, untie him and bring him to me. Again, you know, why did Jesus say, go get a donkey for me to ride? Number one, it's cool because Jesus knew they were there, right? There was a mom on her little colt. So you go bring those donkeys over here. Why did he do it? You guys remember scripture when it says, behold, Jerusalem, your king comes to you riding in, riding on a foal, the colt of a donkey, right? So Jesus is actively fulfilling prophecy. Could you imagine being that little donkey, you know, when you were born at that time to serve the king like that? Woo! Good times. And so here it is. And he says, go get him. And again, I'm going to skip just a little bit ahead because you guys get this idea, right? And it says back in verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their garments on him, and he sat on the garments. So Jesus is riding on the garments and on this foal. And of course, what did the people do? It says, most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the crowds going ahead of them, and those who followed were crying out, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Mark, it says, blessed is he in the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Right? Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest in Luke. And here's the thing, though. Let me ask you this. What does Hosanna mean? Oh, yeah. Hosanna. It means save us now, Lord, we beseech thee. Isn't that nice, the convenient language? They shoved all that into one little thing. Right? Hosanna, we say. Even that's where we get it from. You know, some words, I said it before, are so important in the Bible, they didn't bother to translate them for you. The Hebrew, Hosanna. In the Greek, we're close enough, Hosanna. In English, just do the same thing. But what it means now is they were crying, save us now, O Lord. Jesus, you are King. Deliver us. Amen? How that thing doesn't go away. People are still shouting, Jesus, save me now. Amen? Peter under the waves, what did he say? Jesus, save me. We still cry out to him like this. But those apostles, those disciples and the worshipers who came to greet him, were they the only ones at the party? You see, in the next verse, it says the Pharisees were also there. And it says these Pharisees, some of them were in the crowd and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You stop them from praising. And what did Jesus reply in? He says, I tell you, if they were silent, what's going to cry out? The stones, the rocks. Guys, if I tell them to stop praising, the rocks will cry out. Why? Even the rocks know who made them. Isn't that funny how all these different things, the heavens declare the glory of God. The only creation that seems to really struggle with it is you and me. He says, if I stop them, guess what? The rocks are going to do it. And it says, and they went and entered Jerusalem, right? And the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, well, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus in Luke, it records him doing something very special. Jesus looking out, though, when he was looking at the city, what did he do? It says he cried. It says Jesus looked at it and cried over it, saying, if you knew the day, even you, the things which make for peace. Not peace, not chill, but peace with God. He says, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. Days will come upon you when enemies will throw a barricade against you, surround you and hem you in, and they'll level you to the ground because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. You see, Jesus was warning the folks, and as we go through the gospel of, well, technically we're going through all the gospels, that as we traveled through Luke, we're looking at this right now. Jesus is preaching these warnings to the crowds, right? He preached the warning first against the Pharisees. He says, you guys are what? Hypocrites, right? He came out to the crowds right after talking to them, after pronouncing the woes, and says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, those Pharisees, not all of them, mind you, did some Pharisees believe in Jesus, trust him, love him? Yes, they did. Nicodemus seems to be one, Joseph of Arimathea. There were other Pharisees. How about anybody know a Saul of Tarsus? Now, he was a Pharisee, but he didn't get the idea until a bit later on, right? Jesus had to knock him on down with some glory, blind him and say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And all of a sudden he realized, who are you, Lord? Oh, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So, just because you're a Pharisee didn't mean a thing, but they had some problems. And I want to look at this because Jesus, in this part of Luke, which we're going to go back to, which is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48, Jesus is addressing the crowds. And he's talking about different responses to the coming again of the king. And I want to liken that to today because we're remembering Jesus coming in. Because there was three basic responses that the people at that time gave Jesus. And in the parable in Luke, Jesus is telling about the return of the master and about how there's three basic people groups and responses that they can give him to. They line up. And let me ask you this. So who was the first group? Give me one group of people we talked about in Matthew 21. Who were they? The Pharisees, right? Those were the guys sitting there going, shut those people up, Jesus. Don't let them praise you. You see, in this parable that Jesus tells the crowds here in Luke, there is a group of people who know full well what's going on and they don't like it. There's another group in here when Jesus is coming in. How about those folks who were taking off their coats and putting them down on the road? They were cutting branches. All of that was symbolic, meaning you are my king and I receive you. Come into the city. You see, Jesus also talked about a faithful servant who would be waiting for his master's return. And when he came, when he would hear those footsteps, hear the knock at the door, he was ready with his lamp and ready to serve and ready to go. There were some there that were ready for Jesus. But then there's another group. Who did Jesus weep and lament over? You got one on the real positive side and one on the real negative side. How about Jerusalem? Jesus says he wept over them. Now whether, like it says, when he came in there, some are like, who's this dude? And some are like, oh, that's Jesus. You see, there's a third group kind of in the middle. Some people, they just don't know. And some people, they know, but they don't really care. Hate to say it, but that's what it is. You see, Jesus talks about these groups as well in the parable that we're going to read. So why don't you do that if you could? Go in your books, go in the book to Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And I want us to start reading there. And the first point in your outlines is, to the disciple, he is a good master. In fact, I'd argue, see, disciple being a confusing word, you might even want to supplement that with faithful follower. If you are a faithful follower of Jesus, you will be a disciple. What is a disciple? Mathetes. The word means learner. It's somebody who would follow after their master, not just to listen to the intellectual sayings of a prophet or of a great teacher. They would learn to become like their master. A disciple would sit under a rabbi so that they might become like the rabbi. Teach me not just what is true. Teach me how to live. Teach me what to be like. Teach me how to get up. It's to follow so closely that you become like the rabbi in all respects. So I tell you, what does Jesus say in his command, right? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make what? Disciples. Jesus is looking for disciples. Amen? Let's not be confused about who we are. In fact, he starts that scripture in verse 35, as you read with me, with gird up your loins. He's still talking to the crowd now. It says, and keep your lamps lit. Gird up your loins. We don't say that anymore, do we? If you do, talk to me later. That's weird. All it means is prepare what you're wearing, because, you know, they would wear tunics. Anybody, first of all, guys, don't answer this. Ladies, you ever run in a dress? How easy is that? What do you got to do sometimes, right? Pick that up just a little bit and kind of hurry along. Well, the guys would wear tunics. They would have these long flowing robes. The idea was you'd pick it up and tuck it into your belt so that it would still cover you, but you could run. You could work. Gird up your loins means tuck in the extra clothing so you are ready to move. Get ready. Keep your lamps lit. You see, it says, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns for the wedding feast, or from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes. Now, Jewish wedding feasts often were many, many days, and often the partying, the real stuff that people enjoyed, happened at night. And you might not get back till the end of the night, and so, servants, be ready. You do not know when your master is coming back. Let me ask you this. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. How many of you are watching things in the world, and you see signs of the times that would look like, oh, Jesus' day is getting close? Now, again, the mistake would be for any one of us, or me, to sit there and say, okay, here it is on the calendar. I got the date. What did Jesus say? Who knows? The Father. He said, nobody knows except the Father. He says, even here, this is a piece of information that is set apart for the Father only. So this is for him to decide, not for somebody giving you 88 reasons he's coming in 88 or declare things like that, right? Y'all seen the books? Heard the radio things? You know, shall we take our next call, please? No, don't do that. We don't want to put a date on it. Sorry, guys, I must realize that I'm neglecting you guys over here. I moved that over there because we had another service and everybody leaned over this way. So I'm like, fine, I'll go to you, but I don't want to neglect you guys. So anyways... As we're going here, he says, again, we want to be ready and see this. Now, again, could everything we see simply be a little foreshadowing of what's yet to come? Oh, sure it could. We have seen these things like that in prophecy come and go, where we see figures that are so close but not quite to what the Lord prophesied in the very end. If nothing else, it serves to prove God is reminding the entire world what I said is true. You see, it's not just coincidence that it comes up once. How about some of the stuff that keeps coming up? And what does it say? Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25 when his disciples and the people asked, what is it going to be like when you come back? And he starts to describe things and we're seeing it. Various earthquakes all over, wars and rumors of wars, false Christs that come up and say, follow me, he's over here. I'm Jesus. What's happening? You guys, if you look, it's not going to take you long. Just get on Google and look hard enough. People who claim to be Jesus, because they're out there. And I don't just mean the crazy ones who have a Christ thing. Oh, I didn't know that would hit hard, brother. Not Dennis. Dennis had a wonderful man. He was a neighbor too and loved him dearly who had that kind of illness. So I'm just thinking about some. I've also had to talk to people like that who, unfortunately, in their mental illness, for whatever reason, they thought they were Jesus. I don't know why that happens, but there are going to be people who are raised up intentionally to mislead people saying, I'm the Lord, come back, follow me. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 24, 25 about those who say, I'm him, come follow me? He says what? Do not believe them. He says, when I come back, you're going to know it. What did he say? He said, every eye will behold. Every eye will behold his coming. My point in saying this is that as we look at the prophecies, whether they're partial fulfillments or this is complete fulfillment. Anybody watch the British Commonwealth Games last year, 2022? You see how they brought out like a 40-foot tall beast and had a woman riding upon it and received worship? You guys are looking at it going, that's crazy talk. Who did that? Check it up online. I can tell you when I saw that thing pop up on the news and I said, wow, that looks a lot like Revelation. Behold the beast and the harlot riding upon him was drunk with the blood of the saints. We're like, that may be figurative, but boy, man, are you guys trying so hard to make it look there. If nothing else, I would say, Lord, prepare your people. I hope they're in the Word and they see this and they remember, God, what you said is true. Because you might look at that and say, ah, it's just a vision. It's just a vision. I just saw something that wasn't a vision that was really close to what it said in the Word of God. You guys hear about the Brazilian, you know, carnival that just happened this year, right? I'm not going to talk about the aftermath, but a lot of it was glorifying who? Was it the Lord? No, it was glorifying Satan. They had 60-foot tall floats glorifying depravity, sexuality, and Satan himself. You know what they did a few years before that? They had people dressed up like Satan and Jesus, and they had the Jesus actor drugged through the streets and beaten by Satan all the way. Never did they have Jesus get up and conquer. Folks, there's wickedness out in this world. Anybody else seen the River Euphrates dry up in your lifetime? Well, guess what? Nobody has. And if you check that out right now, in Revelation 16, what does it say? It says God will pour out one of those vials. And what's going to happen? It says that the great River Euphrates will dry up. What is happening now to the Euphrates River? It is darn close. It's puddles, folks. We have not seen that yet. Now, good God send torrential rains and fill it back up right now. And this is just one of those little foreshadowings. Oh, it could. But I tell you, what's the point of that? When you see these things, be ready. Are you ready for Jesus coming back now? He doesn't say, oh, get ready later on. He says, be ready now. What day is the day of salvation? It says in the book of Hebrews.
Today,
right? Today is the one day to be ready for Jesus to come back. Today, be ready. Today is the day of salvation. You know what? Because you don't got tomorrow. Anybody have tomorrow promised? Lord already put it on your calendar? No, I don't have it promised tomorrow. Anybody go back and can deal with yesterday? Because I can't reach it. Unless you got a DeLorean, you can't go back to the four, you know, you can't go either way. So you're stuck with me in today. So what is the day of salvation? Today. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Now here's the thing too. We go back when Jesus was telling us about these things. What did he say? You're going to hear about these things. Do not be alarmed. These things must take place. Doesn't mean we don't hate the evil, but it says, hey, don't be alarmed. This has to happen, but this is not yet the end. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines and earthquakes, but they are merely the beginning of birth pains. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. He says they're going to deliver you into tribulation and kill you, and you're going to be hated by all nations because of my name. Anybody else seeing a spot? Because we don't really taste that here in America. Yep. Guys, we're promised that if we're in Christ, eventually we are going to see these kind of things happen. Maybe not in your lifetime, maybe not in mine, but they will come. I tell you, our brothers and sisters around the world already taste it every day, where they are hunted and killed for the sake of Christ. We can already sense persecution that we don't like. I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight against it. I'm just saying Jesus says these things will come, and they must happen. What's even scarier, he says, because that lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. Don't raise your hand. Anybody, your love growing cold? I think that's something we ought to pray. But it says, he who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of this kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. How many of y'all know he says the gospel, not a gospel, right? Because there's only one gospel, right? Good news. How many of us know that there is a gospel that is out there that is not the good news, right? That's what the gospel means. It's good news. But there are things being preached out there that aren't good news. Well, you know what? This part's difficult. We're going to cut that out. Oh, we're not going to talk about that here. Oh, we're not going to do this. Folks, there is one gospel and there always has been. That's why Paul says, remember the gospel that I gave to you, that I received, right? What I received from the Lord, here it is, that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. I asked my son yesterday, what's the good news? He says, oh, that Jesus died. I said, great, why did he die? So that he could pay for our sins. Right, why? So that what? So that we can be together with God forever. It is our sins that separated us from God, and Jesus Christ lived. And he not only died the substitutionary death for us, he also lived the perfect life that we can. So he lived a life we couldn't live, and he died the death that we didn't want to. So that we could say, Jesus, you've done it all. You've lived the life for me. That is credited to me as righteousness. You've died the death for me. That is considered payment for my sin. I'm all caught up. Anybody ever pay that last bill, right? And you get that piece of paper in the mail, says, this is yours, it's paid for. Jesus says, guess what? I took care of everything. Amen. All you got to do is trust me. Here it is. Take my hand. You see, the trick is there's people sometimes, and sometimes it's us, who we love the gifts from his hands more than we like the hands that gave it. And I'm not just here to preach against you, because this is the problem with the world, right? As a whole, human nature, we like good things, but we still rebel sometimes in our heart and struggle. I like God's goodness and gracious. I want his blessings, but I don't want him. That is a sad thing to hear. Before I get too much into that, I will say this. You see, Jesus talks about this attitude in 37. He says, blessed are the slaves whom the master will find awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll gird himself. Here's the thing. Who is he? He will gird himself to serve them. Who's he? It's Jesus. Guys, nobody in their right mind, once they got home from a long wedding feast, would say, oh, good and faithful servant, you stayed up for me. Let me dress as a slave and serve you. Jesus says, truly I tell you, those who I find who are faithful, who are waiting for me, who are ready, I will gird myself a slave and have them recline at my table, and I will come and wait on them. That is what the scripture says. Oh, boy. Anybody who thinks and they have this attitude about who Jesus is and who God is, look, he's just this mean old grumpy guy who wants to make us do a bunch of stuff. No. Yeah, he's Lord and he's Master. Look at his character. Yes, he has all authority. Yes, he has all power. But he takes and humbles himself to become a servant to the servants and say, you know what? Thank you for being faithful. Now I'm going to take care of you. Folks, this is our God. This is the Lord Jesus. Whenever he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds those servants so, blessed are those. How many of us want to be faithful followers, disciples, who are the servants, who are ready when Jesus comes, ready to go get that colt, ready to go put the coats down? Folks, the Lord of light and life, the creator of the universe, sat humbly on a little, little donkey. How many of you know that he can sit just as lightly on your heart? Let's be ready. And how many of y'all know we don't have to wait till he comes back to worship him? Amen? What is worship? It is recognizing God for who he is, and quite frankly, it's a celebration. Now, we can celebrate with our obedience. That's our good worship, right? Let this be your spiritual act of service or worship, is to offer ourselves a living sacrifice daily. Amen? A continual sacrifice to the Lord, saying, everything I am is yours. What do you want to do today, Jesus? How many of y'all know he doesn't send you out? He says, behold, I go with you. So it's not just Jesus coming and saying, Dennis, get out of here. Go over there and do that. He says, hey, Dennis, let's go over there and do that. Amen? He goes with you, does not leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Though I may be in the grave, behold, you are there. If I'm in the depths, you're there. If I'm here, you're there. God is there. We can't do anything apart from him. He already made you and sustaining you. He's already there. But does God just want to be there, or does he want to be with you? You see, this is the faithful follower, ready to serve and ready to be there. But not everybody is yet, because he tells this parable about others in that house too, doesn't he not? He said, but be sure of this, that the head of the house, who, you know what I'm doing? I'm skipping ahead. You guys don't want to do that, do you? They're like, actually, we don't mind if you skip ahead. Go ahead. So I want to bring point number two. It says, to the unfaithful followers, that is, maybe the Pharisee in this case, he's a thief in the night. You guys know that analogy, and we get it from Jesus, right? He said, behold, I come like a thief in the night. Now, I think, again, Jesus uses this as a good and faithful master, and to some, it's like a thief, right? Now, Jesus will come. It says, as a thief, because it's unexpected. But who views Jesus as a thief? Is it the good faithful followers, the disciples, those that are his? Or is it people who, again, because we see the attitude of this, right? It says, be sure of this, that the head of the house, if they had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You see, that head of the house, right? The idea, as you know in this, is that there were some people in there. In fact, somebody wrote a really good, they kind of took this parable and they allegorized it, gave names to people. The good and faithful servant they called Fidelis. And you guys know in Latin what Fidelis means? Faithful. And I love the way they wrote this, because they told the whole story about the master going away and about the head of the house. In fact, the head of the house in those days, an oikonomos in Greek, it just means basically a house law. The idea was that the person was like the law of the house. What they said went. They were the steward, is the word we use, right? Someone entrusted with someone else's stuff, but they have full authority in light of that to do what they will with it. But the steward is commissioned, weren't they? To take care of the other ones, to take care of those that were underneath their service. But how did that wicked servant, the steward, the master of the servants, how did they do? Not so good. You see, in this story, it says that they began to party. It had been a long time. They forgot that the master was coming back. They said, well, maybe he'll never come back. So they began to abuse the other servants. They didn't treat him right. You guys remember Animal House? Anybody ever read that book? When you were a kid, they make you read it in school. I got too many head shakes. Let's move on from that analogy. And so, but you have somebody who, again, who begins and says, okay, they start to take over the position. Well, you know what? Master's not back. I might as well sit in his chair. Master's not back. I might as well drink his wine. Master's not back. I might as well do whatever I want. And this kind of attitude, which the Lord is criticizing, and I would dare say not just one group of people, because we say Pharisees, but again, is it possible for any one of us to become a wicked steward? Is it possible that any one of us can abuse the resources God has given us in order to glorify Him and serve other people? Yes, it can. You see, this is part of the problem, because even in this, there is confusion. But I do want to get to point three, so we keep moving. Point number three says, for the faithful, he blesses abundantly. For the faithful, he blesses abundantly. But I want to tell you this, because Peter, listening to this, has a kind of a weird moment. He says in verse 41, now Peter said, Lord, are you addressing the parable to us or to these other people as well? You ever felt that way when you're kind of like getting, you feel like you're getting chewed out going, are you talking to me or those guys? You know, is this for us or for them? You know, it sounds kind of like a warning here. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them the rations at the proper time? Who then is that good and faithful servant? You see, sometimes we feel when we hear a word from the Lord or we see something in the Bible, we're like, that's not for me. I'm good. I don't need to hear that again. I've already read this. Come on, folks, let's be honest. How many times? Okay, everybody who's ever glossed over the genealogies, raise your hand. Oh, I can't pronounce most of those names, blah, 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 blah. And you go through it. So we've done that sometimes. But again, I'm not saying this is the same thing, but Peter is kind of looking around going, who is this for? Do I need to worry about this? But here's the thing I want you to think about. Remember, Jesus had just gone through warning all of these guys. Don't be like the Pharisees. Remember? Hypocrisy. He says they're afraid of men. They're doing this to look good to others. They're worried about their position, their power, their money. They are going and turning and doing these things so that you will look at them and give them stuff. They're not doing this out of the love of God. And worse yet, they're believing the masks that they made for themselves. Don't be like them. And then remember the dude in the crowd after that whole thing about beware? And they're like, hey, make my brother give me my money. Right? And he's like, okay, point number two. He says, beware of greed in all its forms. Greed is the fear that God will not provide for me, that I will not have what I need. Now, everybody knows what it's like, I think, a little bit to be lacking something. But God says, you trust me for those things. You seek me in my kingdom. I will bring those things in line. I need you to trust me for this because it's true. If God said it, it's what? It's true. And you know what? He said it more than once. So I bet you it's truly true. How many times did Jesus say, amen, amen, I say to you, right? Truly, truly, you might say in your Bible, means the same thing. It is. This is absolutely true. Not that anything Jesus said wasn't. But he's trying to get our attention. And says, watch out for these things, right? You see, Jesus first warned even the best of them. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels and my Father. Let me ask you this. Who was it famously that denied Jesus before men? Peter. Maybe we all can at one point insert our name here. But Peter, right, famous for doing that before the people, they're like, hey, wait a second, you're a Galilean too. Aren't you one of his followers? I don't know the man. And he went three times to do this. Worse yet, Jesus told him he'd do it. And he's like, I'll never do that, Lord. Never. I'll follow you to death. I'll never deny you. He goes, give it 5 minutes, Pete. Lord knows. You know the great thing about it? Jesus knows we're going to stumble, doesn't he? He's not, oh, I never thought you'd. He knows. He warned Peter. And guess who restored Peter? Jesus. He knows that even the best of us are going to have our moments of our weakness. Let me ask you this. Jesus handpicked someone else that was an apostle. Person, according to Scripture, went out and did miracles by the Spirit of God. But in the end, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in that day. Beware of greed in all its forms. Now, we know there's a lot there. Satan had his influence in it. But we understand as well that this is something that Judas accepted, and that was a sad thing. Jesus is not just warning the other guys. Jesus is telling to everybody, pay attention. Even the best human being can stumble. Be humble. And now he tells in this last one, of course, to beware. I am going to come, and you don't know exactly when, so be ready. The antithesis of this would be to say, the Lord isn't coming back right now. I don't need to get my life straight. How many people have you talked to that have said, oh, I don't need to get right with God now, I've got time. It's God's time you're using. You don't have time, it's His. We recognize that, again, none of us are given that promise. We recognize that this message is yet for everybody. Not that we're preaching a loss of salvation, but what Jesus is saying here is that every single person needs to be aware and be ready now for Jesus. Because so many times it's easy to put Him off. Let's be faithful followers and be ready for Jesus. You see, this is a message indeed for everybody. The last point I want to bring to you, and forgive me, let me read this first. In verse 43, as we're wrapping this up. Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. How many of y'all like retirement? You don't want to go back. How many of y'all know that retirement was probably more work than your work, right? You're like, oh man. I like how when I was listening to John MacArthur say it after he had some heart problems, and he's like, you know what, I've only been this old once. He's like, I'm still figuring out how to live with now the medical problems and the meds and the pain, so I'm getting used to this, right? I'm sure you weren't ready. I just had someone in my family for the first time, they got lost on their way home. We've been seeing the dementia kind of coming a little bit, and now they couldn't get home. Now we're looking at how do we love them and help them to deal with this new step of life. We all know that these things can indeed be hard. Forgive me. But step number 4, for the perishing, he punishes proportionately. Now, this is some of that news, and people would say, I don't want to hear about the punishments. I don't want to hear about the negatives. God put it in His Word for a reason, folks. I'm not here to scare you. That's not my job. Let's just look at the Word and see what it says. That's between you and the Lord, how you guys work that out. But let's read it because it's there. Verse 45, he says, if that slave says in his heart, my master will be gone a long time in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the slave will come one day when he doesn't expect, at the hour he doesn't know, and cut him into pieces, and assign him a place with the unbelievers. You see, power and position doesn't mean anything to the Lord, but faithfulness does. Folks, how many of us grumble about our governmental masters and the things they do that afflict us more than help, right? Remember Jesus criticized the scribes, right? You guys put all kinds of burdens on people and you don't take none of them away. Someone's like, man, I thought you were going to get political. And I'm like, yeah, and I said, I was hoping you'd go there, but then you didn't. I'm like, oh, we feel that. We know that. It's like, oh good, another law that I'm not breaking, but you added another one to put more pressure on me that I'm still not the one doing the bad things. Oh good, more taxes, yay! Oh good, more this, more that, you name it. We're still called to be faithful servants, but he says to those, this is bad, but here's the thing. The Lord doesn't just stop there and say, well, woe to those bad guys in these positions that have been given much. Then he says, and the slave who knew his master's will and didn't get ready or act in accord with his will receive many beatings. Folks, remember, there's the Pharisees who knew the word of God, knew darn well what was coming, and they had so much evidence that Jesus was Messiah, that he was the Lord, and they still said, mm-mm. But then there's other people, it says, that, well, they knew, but they didn't act. How many of us can fall into that category sometimes? Remember, sinning against God is not just a positive action of negative things. It can also be inaction, something we should do, but we don't. And so how about these people who knew better but didn't? He says they're responsible. They're responsible in accord to what they knew and how much. And even think, they say, what about those of you didn't know? But the one who didn't know it, verse 48, and committed deeds worthy of a beating, will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom that was entrusted much, of him they'll ask all the more. You see, isn't that nice? You see, we look at God saying this big meanie sometimes, and I say us, I just mean people, maybe in our past, maybe in your present. Maybe you don't know the Lord, and you're like, I'm still not sold that he's good. What about how many people have told you, maybe you heard it from a cult or somebody else who says, a good God wouldn't send people to hell. There's no hell, it's not real. I said, man, did you read the book? How many times does Jesus talk about this? It's just a word. That's a word. Now he talks about it again. A thing that after mankind dies, there is a judgment. And we got to face that. And he says there's two options. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either covered in his blood or you're uncovered. You have two options in this. He's not just trying to use fear tactics here. But here's the great thing about this. I want you to look at this in a positive way. Even in judgment, God is fair. He says, how much I gave you and you knew, and yet you chose to rebel against me. You'll be judged according to that. And you know what? Even though you guys, those of you who didn't do anything, remember that servant? Remember the parable of the talents? The man that was given one? Master said, here's the talent. Go and do something good with it till I get back. And this guy says, no, I'm sticking it in the ground. And when the master came back and demanded it of him, he said, what'd you do with the one talent? He said, because I knew you were a harsh and cruel master who sowed or reaped where he didn't sow, I was afraid and I hid it. And here it goes, right? You see, he didn't do anything, but he knew better. Jesus says to them, they weren't given as much as the others, were they? Well, you're going to have stuff in accordance with what you had and what you knew you could and should have done. And what about the people who just didn't have information? They just didn't know enough. Well, it says even though they may have done some pretty terrible things, their punishment will be much less. Guys, God is a fair judge, and he looks at everybody and says, I know what you knew, what you could have done, what I gave you. Man, we're harsher judges of ourselves than other people, aren't we? But God knows best. Even in his judgment, he is still being gracious. Can I get an amen? We can say amen that God does judge sin, but that he also is still yet gracious with the sinner. Folks, we don't get what we deserve. If we did, woo! God is so good, even in his judgment. See, but my encouragement would be today is as Jesus is giving this again. This has been in Luke a series of warnings. Do not be like this. Don't do this. And now he warns yet again. Do not delay. So just as those people received Jesus coming back with worship and praise. Amen. But the biggest question that ought to be on everybody's lips. In fact, when we go to talk to somebody, what's the biggest question that we ought to ask somebody? I'd say it is this. Do you know him? I didn't ask you if you've been to church. I don't mean do you do this. I don't mean how good are you. You know what? I was hanging out with somebody the other week. And you know, I'm not trying to beat this person up. I want to have a relationship with this person. So as best as I can try to demonstrate Jesus and my flawed, broken self to say, I want to tell you about Jesus or show you what he's like. Now, this person, in summarization of our time together, their end result was, and I wasn't pushy about things. They just said, basically, I don't need church. I'm one of the only people who is so good, I don't need it. And others have affirmed it in my life, so I don't need that. Now, we recognize here, does church save people? Nope. Did you guys all feel a mystical feeling when you went through the door? Sprinkles of gold flecks came down and, you know, when the wind blew and you had something change? No. It's a building made out of sticks and stones. That's all that is. Now, we recognize, too, in the Word of God, the church is the people, not the building. Amen? You get to be called. In fact, the word church is ecclesia, those who are called out. God calls us out of the world to set apart for salvation. You see, this is something that is a gift of God. We're not looking at it as if we've done anything to earn it. And I'm not trying to beat that person up. I'm praise God they're honest. That's what they believe. So then what can you do? You pray for them. What can you do? You continue to try to demonstrate the love and character of Jesus Christ in their life. I can't change that. I can't change a single heart. I can't even change my own. I can agree with God that what's in here is wrong sometimes, but sometimes it's like, well, I know it's wrong, but still, what about this feeling? What about this stuff that's hanging out in here? Help me. Change me. Fix me. Let me go into your word, and would you let the word read me instead of me reading it? And would you change my broken heart? As it says, what does he do? Think of the gifts God gives us, right? He gives you the Holy Spirit. Anybody recognize when we come to faith in Christ, it says he gives us the Spirit as a pledge, a seal upon us. Does that trip anybody out, or are we so used to hearing it? God gives his Spirit, third person of the Trinity. If you come faith in him, he's going to say, here you go, have my Spirit within you. Not just Old Testament, not just sitting on you so you can do some cool stuff. He says, I'm going to seal you with the Spirit. And he's going to be there. He says, I give unto you so that he will be with you forever. Have me. I want you in me. And in fact, I'm going to put me in you. Guys, that's amazing. Not only that, the Spirit within you gives gifts, doesn't he? The Spirit calls and equips you to do all kinds of cool stuff. Pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, you name it. He gives you all kinds of different gifts so you can do things. Some of them seem pretty amazing. Some of them are like, oh, it's just normal stuff. Gifts of the Spirit. Let's be happy about it. How about his fruits? It says if he's within you, he's going to be producing after his own nature, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. Almost said China in there for some reason. I don't know how that came out. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. But he says all these things, and he says they will be your fruit. Let me ask you this. Is the fruit for the tree? No, it's not. Who's the fruit for? The fruit is for those around the tree. So if the Spirit is in you and he's growing the fruit of himself in you, that is for the blessing of other people. So they can what? So they can see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Spirit wants to be in you to produce in you so that others will be blessed, so that God can get the glory and you can just go on producing. Is it work for you? Maybe it means some faithfulness, but I tell you, if you're walking with the Lord, it comes naturally. Like an apple tree bears an apple. I was talking with a brother the other week about that. So sometimes it's like we're just sitting up here hanging wax fruit on there trying to pretend I'm an apple tree. But that doesn't feed anybody. In fact, they take a bite of it and realize, oh, Ryan, that's some bitter fruit. We recognize that God has given us so much in him. And so the question is, do you know him? I have a brief video. You guys may have seen it before, but I'd like you to listen to it and process it, because that's the question. Do you know him?
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever across the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Folks, that sermon is over 40 years old. I saw that video for the first time 15 years ago. So even the video is old by standards. But how many of y'all know the truth of who Jesus is ageless, timeless? He is still everything that S.M. Lockridge said when he preached that message in the 1970s. And it's still true today because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not just tomorrow. Forever. Everything that was said, I believe, represents our Lord. Let's pray as we reflect on that as the band comes up. Father, I would ask you to let this be a time of worship and decision. And if we have in any way, would you examine all of our hearts, everybody within listening? This could 5 years and 6 months down the road, if we're still here and YouTube's running, maybe somebody's listening then. Father, but right now, today, for you in the future, or today for us now, is the day of salvation. Father, if there is somebody here that does not yet know Jesus as described, would you help us, Lord? Help us to ask for forgiveness. To say, Lord, I haven't really appreciated you as who you are. You humble Jesus coming on a colt, but really you're the Lord of light and life. You are the King of the universe, through whom everything was made and for whom it was made. I don't even understand what you did. You said you spoke things, Lord God. Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally working together for your glory and for my good. And you invite us into a relationship with you that is unparalleled, that the master would serve the servant, that your love would be so great for me. Yes, you warn of those who reject it, but Lord, what a great salvation you've offered us. What a great door you've thrown open. And although it's narrow, it's just one man. Lord, you came down to be that man so that we could know you better. Thank you for doing that. Lord, would you use this time to sort our hearts and our minds and help us to see if we've been maybe in a little bit like the Pharisee who is not using the things you've given us to properly serve you, our Master. God, if we've been like Jerusalem, who either doesn't know or doesn't care enough to really respond to your grace, would you convict us of that now? And I pray, change our hearts and our minds about this, that we might say, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, like Peter did, and say, Lord, I am yours. Save me. So that we could just cry out there, God, if we've been ignoring your grace. Father, even the worshipers on the road, we know that they were faithfully worshiping, but we know, Lord God, even Peter, what was he doing? He was faithfully serving you that day, but even yet he stumbled. Lord, would you help us, even if it seems like we're walking okay? You see, you said this message when Peter asked, was this for me or for those guys? It's for all of us. Even the best of us can stumble, Father, and I pray no matter where you show us we are, whether we are like a wicked servant and we're rebelling, or we're just like someone who doesn't know or doesn't care, or maybe we're somebody who really does love you, but we know we stumble and we fall. You've given us a hand. I pray, Lord God, we are faithful followers and become them. Help us to repent today and to reach out to you and ask in prayer for your forgiveness and for fellowship with you forever. Let's ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.